Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome in, and for those of you joining us now in video land, welcome in to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Now, today, we have to change gears a little bit. We have some work to do. And you guys out there watching, as well as all of you all here in the sanctuary, all 5,000 of you, I'm just kidding. Couldn't resist. I need your help. Let me introduce you to you in video land. Pretty near everybody in here has met him. I don't know if the camera will pick this up, so I'll walk out here to the edge. That's my brother. Can you see that? Is it coming? Can't see it? How about now? No? Well, here's a picture of me and my brother Charles. Charles Naani from Ghana, West Africa. When we talk about what we have, what we don't have, what we get, what we lose, we are pitiful compared to what he does. We have a roof over our heads. We have cars to drive. We have television sets. We have a refrigerator that you can walk into and open up the door, and there's food. We don't have to walk outside and shoot it. Although them squirrels keep messing up my bird feeder, we're going to be eating fried squirrel. Charles lives in a land that is five steps back of us. And I got a letter from him. We got a letter to the church. He has to lose his home. Charles is undergoing a lot of strain. Not just the malaria, the bug bite that landed him in the hospital. Charles has been living in his sister and brother-in-law's house because he can't afford a house right now. And they're finishing up their time wherever they're at, and they're moving back home. And by the end of the year, Charles has to live in a new home. And the home that is being given to him is run down. And so he's reaching out to us, and I'm including you all out there in video land, because I firmly believe that we can pull together and help him. And he gave me a list, and we're going to lay it back there. Y'all can pick it up. We got a copy we can lay out, right? We're going to lay it back here on the back table that's got a list of everything that's going on, but I'll read it to you. He needs doors, windows, and plumbing. Doors, windows, and plumbing. When we're worried about where we're going to eat after church on Sunday. He's got it all laid out back there in American dollars. It's going to cost around $1,400 to put all the doors in the house it needs. Doors. It's going to cost around $2,000 to put windows in the house. Now, I'm not 100% for certain. Maybe somebody was lying to me. But to say the mosquitoes over there are so big that if you don't have a door on the house, they're coming in hunting for you. And they might even be big enough to open the door and walk in anyway. He needs doors. $2,000, and he needs his plumbing, toilets, sink, place to wash up, place to take a shower. Cost about $1,000 to fix it all up in half. $4,500 is what he needs. $4,500. So here's what we're going to do. I'm inviting you all out there in video land. Listen to me, I'll get to you in a minute. The rest of us, the jar in the back is for Charles. We're going to run it for a while. You got a dollar or two? Drop it in there. You feel led to put more in? So be it. Those of you out there in video land that are looking for a cause, how can I help, Paul? You know, you ain't never seen me come to you and say, let me get into my televangelist role. Are you ready? And now here at the great cathedral of Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, as we come to you, as you find comfort in these words, we ask that you send a donation. Now, I never do that, because the word is free. But this is your chance. If you want to help out, send a check to us, Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. What is our address? Something Long Meadow Road, right? 13620 Long Meadow Road, Hagerstown, Maryland. Give me the zip, somebody. What is it? 19642 Long Meadow Road, and our zip code is what?
21742.
21742.
Thank you for
make it out to Long Meadow Church of Brotherhood and send it here. Huh?
Greg will post the address on the YouTube post.
Yeah, there you go. It'll be, hey, good. We can do that, right?
Yeah.
Greg will put the address up on a YouTube post to help out this high-tech redneck. So, but I'm serious. There are people outside of this world, when we fall into our little insulated areas, that are given everything to bring the word to those who need it, to those who don't know it. And this little paltry amount in this day and age, I'd like to see us just blow this thing out the water and help him out. So it's going to run for a while. There'll be a link or an address or something. You can send it, just make the check out to Long Meadow Church of Brother and send it in here. And here's what happens. Here's what you need to know takes place. When we send money over to Ghana, we have to pay a pretty significant amount to do it. And we'll take care of that. I don't know, it's like $200, ain't it, bud?
$75.
$75? I don't keep up with that stuff. But we can't send it to him in drips and drabs or it's $75 every time. So we're going to gather it up. I'll be talking to Charles. Charles, I know you're watching. We're coming. Help is on the way. We're going to gather it all up and we're going to get it to him and we're going to help him out. And so this is our time. And praise be to Jesus, those that will step forward and bless him. All right. Our scripture lesson today for the sermon title, Alone, ? Comes from John chapter 14, starting in the 15th verse, rolling down to the 27th. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 27, and I'll give you time to get your Bibles open, because as I'm told, they're like parachutes. They only work when they open up. Now, everybody's been worried. I've been getting a lot of questions this week about my current health status since I was in the hospital, and I just want to let you know I'm feeling great. As a matter of fact, yesterday morning I felt so good, I went out and played 18 holes of golf. Because I love golf. And I played 18 holes of it. Carried my own bag and everything. And I must have had the favor of the Lord because the first 5 holes I parred them. Right, dead on the money. I thought I was even going to go under par on one. But when I got to the 16th hole, everything kind of fell apart then. I just don't know how in the world people are supposed to get around that little windmill there. What? John chapter 14, verses 15 through 27 for the sermon titled Alone. If you love me, Jesus speaking now, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live in you also, will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words that will come forth. I pray they make sense. I pray they lift us up and help us walk along. I pray that the examples given here today are seen with love and understanding that will help bolster our hearts back up. Don't let the world wear us down, Father. Let us be reminded of you. Thank you for these words through Jesus Christ our Savior. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, it is widely known by anybody who will listen to me run my big mouth that there are things I endeavor to do before I get away from this earth. I don't know, they call that a bucket list or something like that, right? I don't necessarily call it a bucket list. I just call it a want-to list, because everything I want to do, I'm not allowed to do anyway. For example, I'll never get to fly the space shuttle, but I'd certainly love to have a chance at it. And perhaps they won't ever let me ring the opening bell or the closing bell at the New York Stock Exchange, but I always thought that'd be something fun to do. Bang, 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 bang. But somehow, some way, before I get away from this earth, I'm going to make a trip out to Alaska to meet Richard Pronicky. Don't you all want to come with me and meet Richard Pronicky? Nobody knows who he is. Oh, for shame, for shame, for shame. But as I love you, I shall teach you. Richard Pronicky is a hero of mine from Twin Lakes, Alaska. He was born in 1916. He was a weird person, to say the very least. Richard did things that we can only dream about. He got out of high school, and when he left high school, he found himself enlisted in the Navy. And as he went in the Navy the day after the attack on Pearl Harbor, coming away from growing up on a dairy farm where he learned how to work on stuff, while he was waiting for his assignment in San Francisco, he climbed a mountain out there. I don't know what mountain it was, some of them out there. Anyhow, he got rheumatic fever from it and spent months in the Naval Hospital. And by the time he got well, the war was over, and it changed him. It changed him. He said the illness was revealing to Richard, who devoted his life to strength and health of his body. After his discharge from high school, he went on to become a diesel mechanic, worked on things, tried his hand at farming, but he always felt lost. And so in 1950, he moved to Shaluyak Island in Alaska. For several years, he worked up there on heavy equipment. He spent time learning how to hunt and fish and all this, that, and the other. He still was lost. And suddenly he read an article in a paper that said, if you send your name and address and the area you want up here in this part of Alaska, you can go up there and become a homesteader, squatter's rights, and you can claim that ground if you can put a house on it. Richard said, all right. So he went looking, and he come across this picturesque little spot in Twin Lakes, Alaska. I think that's the name of it, Twin Lakes. Now, 1965. There are no telephones to this area. There is no internet, although it was there. We didn't have it. There wasn't no rail service. There wasn't no roads. There was a canoe. And Richard climbed in a canoe, paddled along till he got there, after being dropped off by a brush plane, and he picked his spot. He said, this is where I'm going to homestead. And for the next 2 years, Richard built a cabin out of everything there. And I don't mean a little hut. I'm talking a cabin. This thing is sectioned off. It's got a living room and a kitchen and a bathroom and a place to take a shower and a sleeping quarters and a roof and doors and windows. And he built all of it himself, by himself, out in the woods with nothing. It was so much that he had to keep an eye on the weight. Let me tell you about this. to keep the weight down in the bush plane, when he wanted to take something up there as simple as a hammer, an axe, and a shovel, he had to take them up without handles. He had to get up there and make the handles for his tools just to use his tools to build it. He went out with axes and crosscut saws, no chainsaws, and cut down the trees and fitted them. There is a whole documentary called Alone in the Wilderness. And he built this cabin. He built this cabin to the point where, and I've seen the documentary. Oh, let me tell you, I have seen it. He made a door lock that the bears couldn't open and get in his cabin. Out of wood. When he needed the hinges for the doors, for anything, he poured the hinges there. He took the junk metal up and found the iron ore he needed and poured the metal there. When he needed gravel for the floor of his buildings, he went out and drug it from out of the lake and washed it and put it up there. He built caches above ground that bears couldn't get into to keep his cold storage, to keep his food supplies. He fished for his own food. He hunted for it. And he was able to take his retirement money and buy 8mm movie cameras and set them things up and made his own movies of him building this. I'm telling you, if you ain't never seen it, you need to learn about old Richard Kroenke. And in 1968 or 69, he became the permanent residence of his piece of ground, his little 3 acres of heaven, Twin Lakes, Alaska, and he lived there for the next 30 years alone. Alone. He would come out about once every 6 months or so and go to town and put orders into Sears and Roebuck catalog to get stuff. On occasion, he would return to the States about once a year, maybe to touch base with family. But the majority of his time, for 30 years, he lived alone. Right up until, where's Lynn? Lynn, I heard Lynn coming in this morning. They were making a bunch of racket back there. They were slamming car doors and shouting and carrying on. And I ran out the door to see what was going on. There was Lynn and Shirley. I'm kidding. I just happened to hear him. So I went out and I hold the door open for Lynn. And as he's coming up the stairs, Lynn says, I'm 86 years old. Sometimes I got to remind myself. Lynn, he walked out in woods when he was, I don't know, in his 80s. So you're chugging, he's chugging. He was alone. He died in 2003 in Hemet, California, at the home of his brother at 89 years old. Alone. Everything he did, he had to do with his own thought, his own skill, and his own hand. He was alone in an Alaskan wilderness. He was alone in the winter and in whatever passed for summer up there. He was alone. He used metal storage containers. And after they brought the stuff he needed, sardines, gasoline, camp fuel, whatever it was, he broke them down and turned them into utensils. It's an amazing story. And I found some of his quotes, because I've been fascinated with him for 20 years. I often thought that's where I belong, alone in the wilderness. He says, I have found that some of the simplest things that have given me the most pleasure, they didn't cost me hardly any money. They just worked on my senses. Listen, did you ever pick very large blueberries after a summer rain? Or walk through a grove of cottonwoods, open like a park, and see the blue sky beyond the shimmering gold leaves? This is the one I love when he says this, boy, it just, pull on dry woolen socks after you've peeled off the wet ones. Come in out of the sub-zero and shiver yourself warm in front of a wood fire. The world is full of such things. He said, needs? I guess that is what bothers so many folks. They keep expanding their needs until they are dependent on too many things and too many other people. I wonder how many things in this average American home could be eliminated if the question was asked, must I really have this? I guess most of the extras are chalked up to comfort or saving time. Funny thing about comfort, one man's comfort is another man's misery. Most people don't do hard work physically anymore. Listen to this one. And comfort is not that easy to find. It is surprising how comfortable a hard bunk bed can be after a day of working the side of the mountain. And an interviewer asked him one time, what about being so alone out here? What about being out in this wilderness all by yourself all the time? What if? What if you die? What if you get hurt? What if something happens? And he goes on to explain. He says, well, I'm pretty secure in my faith. He says, quote, when the time comes for a man to look his maker in the eye, where better could be the meeting be held than out in the wilderness where Jesus was? Woo! Huh? That's good stuff. He was alone and he loved it. Now, there is a rumor in my house that when I get home, I'm happy being alone. I come home, I've been at work all day talking to everybody and everybody and everybody. And when I get home, all I want to do is be alone. And there is some truth to that rumor. I love it when I come home. At 8 o'clock at night sometimes when the phone rings, I'm like, yeah, boy. Don't they understand that I'm in the middle of watching Sanford and Son? The truth be told, I don't always like it. The truth be told, I thought I was always more impassioned with being alone. And yet this week, I found myself feeling alone. This week really wasn't any different than any other week. Got up and went to work, came home, ate, got up, went to work, came home. But there were some things that took place this week that held me, that gave me a pause, that shook me. I'm not going to describe them. That's not what's important. What's important is for you to understand these things. When I took on this vocation, when I answered this calling, my cousin out there, David, and I, we was on our way to a tractor club banquet. November 2007. Me, Wendy, David, Patty. And we were talking about what was coming. And he asked me, he says, what do you think of all this? I said, oh, it ain't nothing. I can get up there and do this. I'm okay with it. Yapping is one of my forms of being cool, man. I can talk. If I could recite Shakespeare, boy, I'd be on one of them stages up there in New York City making buku bucks. Look at that redneck that can speak Shakespeare. And actually, I'm not a redneck. I'm a hillbilly. And there's a difference. But he said, no. He said, you've got to take on something that most people don't want to, can't do. It's hard. Ah! This week, I got reminded of who and what I am. And I'll bet you, you all get it too. I often sometimes think that I'm insulated from all the trivial problems and all of that stuff down there below me. That's all just simple stuff. What are you worried for? People call me all the time, Paul, Paul. And I'm like, ah, stop it. I'm the great Paul Leatherman. I have been endowed by the Creator to bring you the message to get up here. I get these great messages that fly into my head. You have to be careful what you say around me because suddenly it'll become a sermon or a joke or a part of the service. I get insulated and I get forgetting that I am nothing. I am still an unrighteous, unworthy, undeserving wreck of a human being. And this week, I got lost because of things that were going on, and I became shook, and I felt alone, scared, hurt. But was I alone? Question mark, question mark, question mark. Yeah, I was. In my mind, I was alone. In my mind, the world was pushing down on me. In my mind, everything was going wrong. In my mind, the perfect little establishment that I think is the world of Paul Leatherman was broken. And I look at other people that are established. They're heads of business that I know, or they've got a great household, or everything seems to fall their way, and I think, how comes, and they don't ever seem to be hurting, or alone, or scared. Why am I feeling this way? Answer yourself these questions. Was I alone? Did the Lord not see me? Did the Lord not know I was getting frustrated and lost? Haven't you ever asked yourself that question? Say amen. Amen. Y'all all better say amen because you have. How come you can't see what I'm going through? Everybody in this room, and I'm sure out there in video land, has said those same words. Why aren't you helping me? The scripture is very clear. If you love me, you will obey what I command. You will obey what I command. Jesus says he will tell the Father, he will give us another counselor to be with us forever. The Spirit of truth. And in talking this morning, we already know that the world, Jesus says, will not accept him. We know this is true. If this was true, if the world would accept him, why would we be here? It'd be over and done. We'd be treading the streets of gold. But he knew. He knew 2,000 years ago that people were still, when they became educated, not going to accept him. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Say amen if you felt alone.
Amen.
That's right. Things are going on in your life. There are struggles, right? We all know the list. Everybody knows the list. Job, house, home, family, health. It's a simple, straightforward list. It's what we survive with every single day. And yet Jesus says, I will come to you. Well, what are those moments when we feel like he's not? What's going on? Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. I love that line. Because I live, you also will live. Now, this is in John chapter 14. He hasn't hung on the cross yet. His guys, the disciples, had to be going, what? Huh? What? He's giving them instructions to give to other people, to give to other people. So 2,000 years later, some nut who's not necessarily the sharpest tool in the drawer can stand up here and tell you that when you feel alone, you are not alone. Jesus said so. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will also love him and show myself to him. How many people in this room have seen Jesus? Say amen. Me. Boy, that was pretty pitiful. Did I say physically seen him? No, I said seen him. How many people in this room have seen Jesus? Say amen.
Amen.
Right, you have. Sun came up today, right?
Yeah.
Jesus Christ. You're sitting here, you got your shoes on, tied. Although some of you probably have them Velcro strappy shoes, and them things are pretty neat, but I'm not ready for them yet. John, you wearing your Crocs today?
No.
No, you're not wearing Crocs today? But you got up! Because it was allowed, because Jesus lives. You've seen him. There's a great bluegrass song that I haven't sung for a while called, "And Everything I See Jesus." In a web of spiders weaving, in giving and receiving, I see Jesus. Everywhere. Why do we see it that way? Because we know the man that died on that cross. And because we know the man that died on that cross, because we listen to the words, because we pay attention to him, we hear him. And in those moments of despair and loss and hurt and pain, when we think, why aren't you? What? Why? Why aren't you here? Uh-oh. Oops. Wait a minute. Yep, you're here. I'm breathing. I need to step back for a moment and remind myself where the Holy Spirit is. There's a line coming up in this scripture that if you've got your own Bible, because I have to be careful saying to underline it in the Bible, y'all start writing in them pew Bibles, I'm liable to get in trouble. There's a line coming up in this scripture that is so fast, you may have not even heard it. And we're headed in that direction. Judas has asked him, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. Here we go. You ready? I'm going to back up. Verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Now, ready? Here we go. My Father will love him, and we, underline that, will come to him and make our home with him. That is a great line of scripture. Think about what he just said for a moment. If you love me, my Father, the Holy Spirit, and I are going to make our home with you. We're going to come live with you. We're going to be there for you so that you're not an orphan. You'll not be alone. Even in those moments you feel like it, you'll not be alone. He finishes it up down there. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. You know what I think? I think we are allowed to be in despair. I think we are allowed to be in pain. I think sometimes that these feelings that we feel, we are allowed to have them. Allowed. Allowed. Why? Because we become insulated. And sometimes it's good for us to stand alone in the face of adversity so that Jesus Christ can reveal himself yet again. Oh, what a glory that is. We really don't stand alone, mind you. But, you know, like I said here a couple weeks ago, we have two licensed drivers in the house. And we let them go on a Saturday for a trip that took them a half an hour to drive up and a half an hour to drive back to go do a little whatever it was with their friends. Now, we were right there. I gave them instruction. Here's the instruction I gave them. Okay, I'm going to watch you leave. When you get where you are, listen to me, parents, because I bet you've done the same thing. When you get where you're going, you need to contact us and let us know you got there. I will give you 40 minutes from the time I think you should be there. If you don't contact me, I'm coming looking for you. And oh, what a joy it will be to see your parents show up in the middle of your party with all your friends going, hey! And I'm going to walk over and hug you and kiss you right in front of them. We got the call. Next rule. When you leave, you let us know that you're leaving so I can judge the time. Don't make me come look for you. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, our Father in heaven, sometimes has to step back and let us be reminded of what we actually have because we become too complacent. And sometimes, when all else seems wrong, we have to stand in that face. In an operating room of a large hospital, a young nurse was completing her first full day of responsibilities. Brand new on the job. She's in the operating room. And as they're finishing up, she says to the surgeon, you don't question surgeons. They got all the numbers and letters and stuff out in front of their name. You know, Dr. Whatever, PhD, BA, BUK, XYZ. I don't know. They go to 45 years of school to be a doctor. And she says to the surgeon, you only took out 11 sponges, doctor. We used 12. The doctor looked over the mask at her, because Believe it or not, there's always had to been social distancing and masks in the operating room. Look there with a mask at her with that look. How dare you? No, I removed them all. I'm going to close the incision now if it's all right with you. No, the nurse objected. We used 12 sponges. He stopped and he looked at her and became, I will take responsibility. I'm the surgeon. You will pay attention to what I've told you. Suture! You can't do that, blazed the nurse. Think of the patient. And at a moment of crescendo, he stopped, smiled, opened up his hand, and showed her number 12 and says, you will be a good nurse with me. Isaiah chapter 41. But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its furthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Alone? Question mark, question mark, question mark? Oh, I think not. Are we left alone for a moment sometimes? Yep. Why? To bring us back. To bring us back. Malcolm Muggeridge. That is a heck of a name, ain't it? Malcolm Muggeridge. And yeah, he's English. And I want to do my English accent. Has anybody ever heard of Malcolm Muggeridge? Yeah? Good. Pat, Lynn. He was an agnostic for most of his life, became a Protestant Christian, publishing Jesus Rediscovered in 1969. Within all of this, he suddenly found the Lord. It's a collection of essays and articles. He became a spiritual thinker, protesting against the commercialization, exploitation of sex and violence in Britain and advocating the teachings of Christ. He said, contrary to what might be expected when you feel alone or hurt or scared or lost, I look back on my experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction, not happiness. Affliction. Are you alone? No. If we back up for a moment, we can come to a conclusion. But sometimes we feel it. Sometimes we're out there alone. So we think. We listen to the words of that great Christian hymnal. No, never alone, alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. All the things that I have spoken while still with you, with the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, And do not be afraid. You're not alone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for everything. In those moments that we're feeling alone, we know that you're right there, allowing us to grow. And at that moment that it all seems to be just about over, we know that you will be right there. Let us remind ourselves that as we become insulated, let us break free of that and turn back to you again and again and again and again and again. Know that you are there, not to let our hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid, because you, your Father, our Father, and the Holy Spirit have made your home with us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.